Good morning. Day 113 of these revival talks. I think we're going to go to about 1,000. So, you know, keep, you know, hang in there. All right. So here's the thought, you know, cars are sanctuaries, and that's where Jesus speaks, cars and showers. And sometimes just washing the dishes, you know what I mean? Brother Lawrence certainly had that. I titled this Refuse to Shut Up. I didn't put in there the next part, that is, because right now I feel like for a lot of people, the enemy is just like hitting below the belt, right? He's pulling out all the stops. I mean, the last couple of days have been so riddled with accusation from the enemy and, you know, getting in my headspace and, you know, all of that. You know, it's like the enemy is very, very clever. Hey, Isaac. The enemy is actually very clever in his strategies because he doesn't know everything about us, of course. He doesn't know about all the plans of heaven and our destiny, etc. But he uses what he does know to really mess with us. And it's usually the places that we're vulnerable because of either places we've been hurt before or, you know, just some of our own unresolved stuff. And so in the context of revival, that's one of the things we're seeing, is that Jesus has been going for the heart consistently, going for the landscape of the heart to prepare us for the landscape of the era of unscripted life, holy chaos, living and moving and having our being in the spirit. That's the house he's building. But the enemy, like right now, like I said, I feel like has been just really kind of, he comes at us with a load of accusation, okay? And I don't know about you, but for me, I take the bait sometimes and then I'm caught up in the swirl and it's like, what in the world is going on? Like yesterday, I think this is the first time I've done this in 13 years. The morning just started with something that, like, you know, perception is everything, okay? But if your perception is your reality, it doesn't matter what people intend, it doesn't matter what the goal of somebody else's behavior is, how you receive it. And of course, the enemy is always there trying to highlight your shame and makes you feel like you're defective anyway. And then he says, he puts a twist on everything that's coming at you. Like he makes it into a vain imagination. All of a sudden, you're having conversations with people that are very defeatist. You know what I mean? Or when you are, that I'm angry or that I'm whatever, I'm expecting to be rejected or whatever it is. But I go through these conversations and it's like, because it's familiar, and Jesus, we're asking to make everything the enemy throws at us internally and otherwise, make it become unfamiliar, that we recognize it right away. Unfamiliar because your word just like is exploding in us, and anything that contradicts truth needs to get out. Facts are not truth. There are a lot of facts about this world, but there's only one truth. And facts can be manipulated. Truth is always constant. And so a lot of times, even when we get stuff thrown at us that's factual, yes, this happened, yes, this is what was the result of that, and it's your fault, right? We don't go by facts, we go by word, which is why we want to be sowing deeply into the word, because it's like it literally does become part of our DNA. It is part of our DNA. We're fused with him, we're one. So it's like the word, a person, we are fused with. And then so when we do read, I think that's part of the reason things get illuminated. That's why we're seeing through, not human eyes, but beyond human eyes when we read, because the word is supernatural. So anyway, just to finish my little story about yesterday. So, okay, I know nobody can relate to this at all. You know, I go to the gym in the morning and I have to turn around and go home because out of everything that can happen, no snowstorms, no flooding, no nothing, the toilets and the showers and everything are gone. So that was the start. So I go back home. All right, we could deal with this. Something happens first thing in the morning. Like I said, that gets me going, you know, kind of tweaking emotionally. And then once we give the enemy the play space in our head, It's like he doesn't take an inch, he takes a mile. And that's why when you hear Bill Johnson say things like, I can't give room to any of it, the accusation of the enemy, condemnation, whatever it is, if it's not bringing life, wholeness, if it's not coming from love, and it's not edifying or building you up, and it's in your headspace, it's not, it is the enemy, okay? And granted, I get it that we have places that get triggered because of past rejections, et cetera, et cetera. And we are being healed of those things. But even if that's true, because I know we all do, even that being said as true, it does not mean that the enemy has right to come in and play in my headspace and use my inherent sense of shame that has basically been the product of the things that have been done against me and the things that I've done. They've formed a grid in me, right? So let's just say for a moment, and I'm not declaring this, that that is part of our thing that the enemy comes at with us, is he knows that we already have a propensity and fallen self, or when we step out of our identity, that's how it really happens. When I'm in my identity and I know who I am, it's like I'm all there and nothing anybody says could touch me because I got Father's words just going through my brain. But when we step out of our identity as a son, just like the prodigal and the rich and the kid that stayed home, they both stepped out of their identity. When we do that, then we become vulnerable, and that's the play space that the enemy gets into. That's the place where anything that's unhealed or still in the process of being healed, etc., becomes a place for him to bring accusation. And so, you know, I started with something that this tweaked me emotionally, because one of my big things is if I feel like somebody's really mad at me, or that I hurt somebody, or if I feel responsible for something, that really kind of, that's one of the things that will get me going. And then it just progressed. You know, like one thing after another, like things that just happen in the course of a day. Now, my day involves a classroom, yours may not. But like something happens where you get an email, or something happens with some kids, you know, you're getting bombarded. Like, you know, everybody wants something from you, and suddenly I'm overwhelmed. And I'm like, so I got to that little place yesterday. It was like, because people came in at lunch as they do normally. Because there's kids that want to get healed, they want to be prayed for, and lunch is like a firestorm in here, and so are the other times too. But anyway, so in comes the entourage, and I'm like, I'm not doing this. I need to get out of here. You know, I'm overwhelmed. Now, let me just say this as a side note. How many people have experienced the greatest breakthrough and the most significant encounters with Jesus as they prayed for somebody else when they felt like total crap? Raise your hand. Right. Why? Because there's nothing that we're adding to it. It's all him. And the enemy already knows that he's already got the, you know, the stuff throwing in the fan. And the biggest goal of the enemy in those places is just to distract and harass, get me off that place. I can be in the place where I'm connected to my fully to my identity, who I am, pray for someone, have incredible results. And I can do the same thing when I'm having a really crappy day, because it's always about Jesus. It's not about me. And he's not afraid of my crappy days. He's not afraid of my what goes on in my headspace. I think he wants to deliver us sometimes from the hell of self, the place that we go, because that's not freedom and that's not joy. And that's not what he paid for. He paid for my absolute freedom. No consciousness of sin in terms of, we don't live in condemnation. We don't even have a sin consciousness as a new creation. So to say that, so when I got bombarded, when everybody came to the door, I was like, I need to go and I'll be right back. I didn't really tell anybody where I was going, and it was lunch. It was like I was leaving class. And I had to go outside and I just walked on campus and started praying in the spirit. I mean, it was just like, I need to, the way I framed it, I just need to go pray in tongues for about 10 minutes and I'll be back. Okay, whatever the go-to is for you, it's like sometimes I need to hit a reset button on myself. Because here's the thing, at the end of the day, I want to be available to all the kids just walking in the door. And the ones that announced that so-and-so wants to be prayed for today, like I do want to be available to that. And it really is about what the kingdom is doing in the room and like seeing Father's agenda. Like I'm not abdicating that. But at the same time, I recognized that I needed a little reset before I could actually engage. I could have engaged in the place I was, and it would have been just as hot probably in terms of fire God and things happening. But when we're tweaked, right? So it's like, once he's got our goat, it's like, okay, we're gonna roll with it. But when I went out and prayed, it just began to break. It wasn't all broken, but it broke enough to bring me back into the place that I wanted to be. It wasn't a work. It wasn't a religious act that I was doing. I didn't do it because I was feeling obligated or condemned. I did it because what is true is that I really do want to love these guys and be available. That's the part that's true. And if the enemy's in my headspace, I need to get him out, because there's a lot of stuff that I need to actually be present to, that part of that goal is to take me out of that. And so I just say all of that to say, you know, I mentioned this thing about not shutting up. When the enemy comes in like a flood with accusation, and he uses your previous experiences, things, places, uses anything to try to tell you, this is like that, right? This is like that over there, or tries to pull something familiar in. I think for me, the lesson is always kind of what Bill Johnson said, I don't have time for it. And if I need to use my mouth and cut the accusation off, because the truth is, I could have come in, I could have stayed in the room, I could have pulled, there were two kids that carry fire like there is no tomorrow in the room. I could have gathered them together and say, you know what, I sense a little swirl, let's just pray and clear the air. That's the place that I want to be living. When I recognize, and I will be living, and I am living, I recognize what's going on, and that's my prayer for us, that we see clearly what the enemy is doing when we all of a sudden feel this barrage. If you're overwhelmed and you're being bombarded, it's not Jesus. I'll just say that. And there is a place to listen to our emotions and what's going on. And there's other times where I have to put them aside and push through and do the thing that I have to do in front of me that God's kind of put out there to do. Sometimes I don't have the option to walk out and go for a 10-minute walk. But I think like right now, particularly as we kind of come into a new era, you know, everything about this era is very different in the church. You know, it's like we're living in a now moment. We're living in a season of fulfillment at a time when a lot of the prophetic promises and things that we have prayed for, prayed into, dreams, destiny stuff, things like a lot of people right now, we all have like a very long backstory. And that backstory is part of the thing that has brought this place of convergence into our life, where we're actually going to step into the thing and we're actually in it, the thing that we were made for. There is always a fight to get to my seat. The enemy always wants to take us out before we get into the place that we actually are created for, because his investment is, he has more investment on this side than on the other side of us stepping into what we were created for. When we're actually in and we have the authority of heaven backing us up, and we know that we're seated, and we know that what we're doing is like we're pulling down heaven's agenda for the planet, for people, there's a big fight to get to that place. And there's a big fight all along the way in terms of our convergence, because he is trying to take us out. And the truth is, he can't. He can only do what we allow. He can only do what we tolerate. The enemy is not all powerful. If we tolerate sickness, he has a play day. And the enemy's strategy is to make normal crap feel like it's normal. He wants to normalize what is the garbage. And so, like, if I have that pain in my back that doesn't go away and I don't say something to it, it becomes part of my normal. He's always wanting to reinvent my normal, in the sense that whatever I'm willing to tolerate, that I'm willing to keep my mouth shut about, then he's going to keep being there. And his goal is to diminish my faith in that place. And suddenly I'm tolerating crap on every front. So don't shut up. The key for me when I feel like I'm tolerating a bunch of stuff that the enemy's throwing, and that I feel like I'm distracted and overwhelmed, and like he's playing and hitting me below the belt, throwing every accusation out there possible, is to use my mouth and tell him to get out. And that's my prayer for us too. I want to tell him where to go, right? On the front end. And like Bill Johnson says, I don't have time to entertain those kind of thoughts. And here's another place where it gets tricky. The enemy wants you to believe that all of the things that you're feeling as far as accusation, condemnation, whatever it is, are you. They're not you. I'm not saying we don't have legit emotions. He wants you to believe that when he pulls things up like that, that that's who you are, because his goal is to retether you to the shame of feeling like you're defective and wrong. And if he can keep you in that cycle, that's the place where people spin into addictions and all kind of stuff, right? Because he tries to tether us to shame. He tries to create the illusion that we're separate from God when we're messy. If Jesus was afraid of the mess, I don't know what all the whole purpose was then. He's not afraid of mess. He's not afraid of your humanity. He's not afraid of mine. He enters into the mess. He died. He came into all of the mess to free us from the consequences of the mess so that we could do abundant living. We could do life. So he's not afraid of you. But the enemy wants to create this illusion of separation, because when I'm spinning and I'm spinning and I'm entertaining accusation and I'm going down that tube that I go through when my headspace, where I've let the enemy just kind of take over in there, is it tethers me back to one of two things, actually usually two, shame and religion, where I feel like I have to now do something. I have to engage in another behavior in order to get it to go away. No, you don't. The words are in your mouth. The totality of the kingdom is in me. And if I hear it, I can say, shut up in Jesus' name on the front end and get out. That is the test. When the enemy wants to make you think it's you, like this is just you, when you're doing these vain imaginations, playing out these conversations with people, yada, yada, yada. If you tell it to shut up and go out, and leave, like, I bind that, like, in the name of Jesus, I could bind, whatever I bind here is bound there, and I'm binding up that accusation and that swirl that's coming at me, and I tell it to get away from me in Jesus' name, and it goes, that's your proof. It was the enemy's playground. It wasn't you. And I may have to do that a few times. And I also have to avail myself to everything that I can to maintain the atmosphere of my heart. The atmosphere of our heart is key, because when we're connected, when that atmosphere gets polluted, it starts tweaking who we think we are. If he could get me off of my identity or distracted or pulled into shame, condemnation, and everything, then we are derailed in that moment of being, in terms of being connected and seeing what God wants to do kingdom wise. So, and that's the goal. That's the goal. So we need to tell them to shut up. And then the time when you feel the least like it, you need to use your voice. Everything that comes out of our mouth, when we declare it, according to Job chapter 2, we decree and declare a thing and it happens. This is an era where our words are not going to drop when we declare and decree. In an era of fulfillment, that's what it looks like. Use your mouth and tell it to get out and cut it off on the front. And we do what we do to change our atmosphere, to maintain our atmosphere, not as a religious work, as a way to preserve what Holy Spirit's doing inside of us and to be connected to everything he's doing. I've got worship music playing in the background all day long. It reminds me to pray in the Spirit. Whatever it is, just do it. He doesn't have the right to the atmosphere around me, and he doesn't have a right to my head. So get out. I'm not shutting up. Blessings, guys.